Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to bathe in your power and your faithfulness. And sometimes it's not real fun, Lord, to take the mirror and look at our own unfaithfulness. But we pray that our time in your word would motivate and fill up our tank, Lord. Fuel us to keep at it because you really are worth it. And we thank you for your scriptures that you've given us that don't deceive us and they don't sugarcoat things. They just tell it like it is. And so we pray that we will listen tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have a copy of the outline, if you go ahead and hold up your hand and we'll try to get one of those to you. Several weeks ago, I heard some real sad news about a friend of mine from way back. I heard he had divorced his wife and was describing himself as an atheist. He lives far away from here. And for those who knew him, it's extremely, well, in many ways, it's an extreme shock because this is a man who was a pastor. He was pastoring a church when North Hills started. He started pastoring about the same time as our church started. I even went out to speak at his church one time about 10 years ago. And when his church really struggled at a certain point and he became discouraged and he turned aside to a bunch of other things that distracted him, and I'm not going to go through all of that, but when you hear stories like that, and all of us can tell stories like that, and even as Charity shared tonight in her testimony, many of us have been tempted to do the same thing. And that is one of the reasons why the author of Hebrews is so candid about his warnings in chapter 10, verse 23. And this warning we're focusing on tonight is just one verse, and it's the second of a set of three invitations, exhortations. He says in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Is faithful. These three urgent appeals, you'll see them in your notes there. Number one, let us draw near. In the present tense, let us keep drawing near. And let me say that what we're saying tonight will not make sense if you didn't get this morning. Because if you're drawing near to God and you're seeking to stay near to God and you're seeking to maintain a right relationship with God on any other basis than what Christ has done, as we learned this morning, then the idea of holding on is going to be a hopeless thing. It's going to be a very man-centered, flesh-driven thing. It's not going to work. So let us keep drawing near on the basis of the blood of Christ, as we saw earlier, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then number two, let us keep holding on. Let us keep holding on. And then number three, let us keep considering one another. This number two is what John Owens calls, and by the way, John Owen wrote seven volumes on the book of Hebrews. Any of you have that happy commentary set sitting in your restroom? It's great reading. Seven volumes. It takes him two volumes just to introduce the book of Hebrews. But if you can make it through a lot of that stuff, he says here in chapter 10, he says that this verse is the substance or the end of the whole hortatory part of the epistle, for the obtaining whereof the whole doctrinal part of it was written, which gives life and efficacy unto it. All that to say, and he wrote a long time ago, it's really important verse. What is being described in this section, these three parts, is the trilogy, and you'll see there in your notes, of faith, hope, and love. And this is a very common trilogy in the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple examples. You're probably familiar with the one in 1 Corinthians 13, where he lists the faith, hope, love. Colossians 1, 3 through 5. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. What a prayer. That's what Paul prayed for people. You want to know what he prayed for people? He prayed for their faith, their hope, and their love. Also, 1 Thessalonians, if you look at that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you see he praised God for that. Same thing in the Thessalonians, he says in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So there's something about these three qualities that is so foundational in the Christian life. The hope that he's referring to here could be described as just very simply as God will save us in Christ. God will save us in Christ. And so he's not talking about a subjective hope, like I kind of hope this is going to work out. But he's talking about an objective hope. A foundation. In Hebrews, hope is always referring to the present and future realities of salvation through Christ. As Westcott writes, faith reposes completely in the love of God. Hope vividly anticipates that God will fulfill his promises in a particular way. Let me read that again. Faith reposes completely in the love of God. That's what we saw this morning. Hope vividly anticipates that God will fulfill his promises in a particular way. So Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of hope, of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now some of you, just a couple quick notes before we dive into this. Some of you may notice that if you have a King James Bible, the word hope is probably not there. It's the word faith. And there are a few, very few manuscripts that have the word faith rather than hope. But we can be pretty dogmatic that the word hope, because the massive amount of manuscripts have the word hope rather than faith. But regardless, our hope is built on our faith. And so our hope flows from our faith. So there's not a disparity there. But let's for tonight just focus on three simple observations that flow from this passage. Number one, this is more of an implication. Evil relentlessly prays. P-R-E-Y-S. Evil relentlessly prays. The word praise, if you look it up in the dictionary, is to seize or to devour, to have a harmful or wearing effect. Where do you get that here in this verse? What we're doing is we're looking at that word that we've seen so many times in this book, that command to let us hold fast. And it's continual. Continually hold fast. If I come to you and I say to you, listen, you need to hold on tight to that object. What am I implying? Yeah, there's going to be the tendency to let it go. Or at least there's going to be someone, something that is going to try to take it away. So the scripture is repeatedly saying, hold fast to our confession of hope, which by implication means evil is relentlessly preying upon your hope, devouring, wearing down, seeking to minimize or take your hope. You ever heard of a book called Lord of the Rings? Yeah. In the first book, The Fellowship of the Ring,
Some of you may remember when Frodo and his cohorts are in the Inn of the Dancing Pony. And they're acting all foolishly and drinking and laughing and telling stories. And when Strider, Aragorn, gets them up into the upper room, it's not the upper room, the room above. Little biblical allusion there. No. Gets them up there. And he says to them, after he begins to describe the terrible creatures, these ringwraiths, begins to describe the terrible creatures that are pursuing them. And he says to them, "Perhaps I know more about these pursuers than you do. You fear them, but you do not fear them enough yet." An amazing line. You fear them. You have a certain degree of fear of these ringwraiths. I mean, they had seen them from a distance. But you do not fear them enough. In the movie, I think, my son gave me the rough version here. He says, "Are you afraid?" And Frodo says, "Yes." And he responds, "Not nearly enough, because I know what hunts you." Same idea. When I read over that, I was thinking, that's such a great description of your average Christian, right? I mean, we may fear pride, right? We think, ooh, pride's bad, but not nearly enough. We may fear lust, you know, what it can do to us and to others, but not nearly enough. We may fear certain distractions or sin or pleasure or affluence, but not nearly enough. That's why the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, you've got to hold fast. There's an earnestness. There's an intentional gripping for a true believer who's holding on to the hope. Satan is relentless in his desire to use whatever he can find to snatch away the hope of a believer. Let me just throw out a list of a few of those. They're in your notes there. He will use good things. Does anybody know what the good thing that he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5? In one word, what is it? Think of the context there. Talking about husbands and wives being faithful in their physical relationship, lest Satan tempt you by your inconsistency. And what is he alluding to these couples may be doing rather than doing this, the physical relationship? They may be praying, right? You remember that context? You guys are looking at me like... Listen, if you want to spend some time praying and not be participating in this physical relationship, then do it, okay, that's fine, but do it for a time, lest Satan tempt you. And his point was, coming around through the back door, that Satan will even use prayer times. Think about that. I mean, he's going to use anything he can to get his little foot in the door. When I say Satan, I'm talking about, it could be the whole demonic realm, the whole world system that we live in. He's going to use anything he can. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. Here you've got a group of people who just hang on to a grudge. If you read that passage, Paul is pleading with them to forgive the individual that they had, probably the individual they had disciplined in 1 Corinthians 5, and they were holding on to this grudge, this resentment, and Satan was using it, he describes that. Ephesians 4, bitterness. Letting sun go down on your wrath, you are giving an opportunity to the devil, he says in the very next verse. Or 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. He talks about his concern for the Thessalonians that they be shaken by afflictions, that the tempter will use the afflictions to shake them off their confidence. So in that case, difficulty or afflictions can be used to knock us off our hope. How many times could you tell stories about that? Someone whose life fell apart and rather than being strengthened by that affliction, they throw up their hands. 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 15. A very mundane passage. Amazingly mundane. He's talking here about gossip and idleness. And he says that many of these women have turned aside after Satan. So my point is, it's not to, for us to try to look around for Satan under every little doily, but the point is to be aware of the fact that Satan is relentlessly, evil is relentlessly seeking to undermine our hope and our confidence and our walk. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's why Jesus said of the good ground in Luke 8, 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. Keep it, same word as in Hebrews, and bear fruit with patience. So there's a longevity, a continuity. Do you have a healthy awareness of evil's relentless desire to snatch away your hope? You say, why are you telling us this? This is not encouraging. Well, I think this is a major gap in the discipleship process in your typical evangelical church. When somebody comes to Christ, is that part of our discipleship? Is helping them realize that we must, as the scripture says, go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. That's a part of the deal. Jesus said that. He said, you guys are going to go through many tribulations. And when it happens, Peter said, don't be surprised by it. Don't let it catch you off guard. This is a natural, normal part of God's sanctifying process. So hold fast. Hold fast. I think many times we have such a strong desire to be so positive that we set people up for defeat. We don't warn them of the need to hold fast. The evil relentlessly preys on our faith. Secondly, not only does evil relentlessly prey, but we naturally sway. Sway. That's that next phrase where he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That word means not leaning. You can just picture a strong wind blowing and the person just leaning, or a flagpole bending, or a mobile home shifting. That's the idea here. Not leaning, firm, stable, literally that which does not bend, that which is straight. Philo used this word to refer to God's immutability, his unchangeableness. He is unchanging. We are fickle. He is unchanging. We are, as James says, often tossed by the wind. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians, tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine. Children are. Or as in 1 Kings 18, 20 to 21, when Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said, this is the same idea here. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. All he's simply saying, Elijah is simply saying there, okay, which way are you going to go? There's this way and there's this way. You can't go both ways. Why are you faltering between two opinions? If you're going to follow the Lord, follow the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Hang on to the hope without wavering. Don't fluctuate. Today, that's the norm. People love to claim the term. That's why everybody wants to claim the term agnostic, which simply means I'm ignorant. No, literally, that's what the word means. Not, gnosis, knowledge, don't know. Because they love that. Because then when they're with one crowd, it's like, whoa, yeah, that's a cool idea. That I can hang with that. And then with another idea, it's like, yeah, that has merit. I think that they're sincere. And so we can falter between two opinions. And many Christians do the same thing. On one day I'm feeling really spiritual, another day I'm not, or this idea seems really good, and this one also. And Hebrews is saying that's the surest way to set yourself up for defeat. Kind of think of this verse like a highway, you know, the divided highways, when you're coming to a place where there's an exit, and one road goes one direction, and another way goes the other direction, and they get that cement median in the middle. You got to choose which way you're going to go. I mean, that's what it's without wavering. You can't if you straddle the fence there. Yeah, you're gonna pay for it. So we naturally sway. He says naturally, in and of ourselves, we will fluctuate with the wind. We will sway back and forth. But he's calling us to a very different life without wavering. You say, well, how? And that's all the bad news. How do we not sway? How do we not fluctuate? Number three, God faithfully stays. God faithfully stays. And that word has a double meaning there. I mean, he stays faithful, but he also stays us. You know what I mean by that? He stabilizes us. You could say it this way. The energy for us to hold fast is derived from the unwavering faithfulness of God. The energy for us to hold fast is derived from the unwavering faithfulness of God. See, up to this point, it's very discouraging. Oh, evil is after me. There are enemies that I wouldn't even want to know about that would love to see my faith crumble and my hope disappear. My heart naturally is fickle and sways and is wavering. What kind of news is that? Say, where's the stability in all of that? People, it's not in here. In our own hearts, it's in the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He is unchanging. And his faithfulness fuels our faithfulness. Hebrews 11:11, we're coming up to this. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. We're banking on this one. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 8 and 9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Listen to this confidence. And this is a church that's in a mess. But Paul says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? You say, where does that confidence come from, Paul? God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see where the confidence comes from? I mean, Paul isn't just a positive thinking guy. You know, I know you got it in you. I believe in you. That's not it. He says, I believe in God. And therefore, I can speak these words of confidence about you because I know God is doing a work in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We've seen many times through the study of Hebrews, he who calls you is faithful, who also will what? Do it. It's like Nike. Romans 4:21 of Abraham, he says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Fully convinced. Here's a neat one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. That we may be delivered from from unreasonable and wicked men. You got to understand this, folks. People are unfaithful. People are going to let you down. For not all have faith. So where's the confidence? Look at the next phrase. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. But the Lord is faithful. You know, as Paul didn't get cynical in his old age, he didn't become bitter, because his solidity, stability flowed from the faithfulness of God. You could say it this way. Our fickleness flows from our puny view of God. The reason why some of us are so fickle is because we have a puny view of God. We have a small view of God. The contrast is also true. The reason why some of you are so stable grows from the deep roots you have in God. You have a big view of God. And it gives you that stability so that you can hold fast. This is the part we've got to connect. His faithfulness fuels our faithfulness. His continuity fuels our continuity. It's not enough just to leave the faithfulness of God up in the sky. What he's doing here is saying, okay, because he is faithful, I can hold fast the confession of my hope without wavering. Do you see that? That's what he's saying in Hebrews 10:23. And this is why at the end of Paul's deep, rich teaching in Romans, his final prayer to the Romans, to God for the Romans, began, "Now to him who is able to make you stable." Now to him who is able to make you stable. And that is, he's praying that for a group of people that lived in a world that was very unstable. Many of these people were slaves. Many of these people were told when to get up and when to go to bed and what to do and what they couldn't do. Their circumstances were horrible. Their lives were difficult. But there was a rock-solid stability that flowed from the character of God. And so at the end of describing the entire gospel of Jesus Christ, all throughout the book of Romans, his final prayer was, as he's going to describe in that prayer, the stability is going to come from understanding the gospel. That God has proven his love for you, and he's begun a work in you, and he's not going to stop. He's going to finish that work. He never stops when he begins a good work. And so as we link our thinking up to his and say, God, you've begun something in me. And so I ask you to give me the same earnestness, the same intentionality that you have in your work toward me, in me, so that I'm responding with that same kind of passion. So let us, all of us, each of you, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How are we going to do that? For he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for that stability that you give us. We thank you that as we look to you, You solidify us, you stabilize us, you keep us from swaying all over the place, snapping. Thank you that even the Old Testament prophesying about your son predicted that you would not break a bent reed. You're not going to come and when we're struggling and break us off or snap us to get us out of the way. Lord, you're going to stabilize us and strengthen us. We thank you, Lord, as we've seen a number of times through the study of Hebrews, that you will use messages like this to snap us out of our apathy and to call us to a greater intensity. I pray, Lord, that the result of this would not be a flesh-driven, try to impress God kind of thing, as we heard in the testimony tonight. That doesn't work. But may we run to your faithfulness and rest in your provision through your Son, that you are making, have made us, will make us a new creature in Christ. And Lord, as we live that out, we will be stable because you are able, Lord. You are faithful. You're committed to your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.